So we've been looking together at this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and looking at the great change that Paul's describing, the great change that took place in the lives of these Thessalonians when they became believers. And I hope it's been encouraging to consider this is what our wonderful, glorious gospel can do. The gospel that we proclaim has this power to save men and women and to totally change them. As we see in this remarkable example, the change in the Thessalonians is a testimony to the grace and the power of the gospel. So I'd like us to look at these last two verses in chapter 1. And maybe you could even say that Paul has saved the biggest change until last. As he's described the change in their lives, here's the biggest thing. The great change in how they thought about God. The great change that they went from being ignorant, that they did not know God at all, and now they know God as he really is in truth. Paul speaks about them repenting, them turning from the worship of idols to serve the living and true God. Isn't that a wonderful way to speak about the Lord? He's the living and true God. And I'm sure that you'll agree with me that what a person thinks about God is the most important thing about that person. What a person thinks about God is the most important thing. A relationship with the true God is the most important thing in life. To know God as he really is. And when that knowledge is given to you, it changes everything. When it says the Thessalonians turn from idols, we're not just saying that for a few hours a week they didn't go to temple, but they met with the church and that's it. We're not just saying that religion changed, as if that was like a little compartment in their lives. No, when this changed, when they knew the true God, everything was now different. And this turning from idols to know who God really is, I think is particularly important for us to think about. Because the people we're going to meet now who are outside of Christ are really going to have all kinds of jumbled ideas about God. I think maybe when I was growing up in society, there was still broadly an understanding of God as the Christian God. Perhaps even most non-believers would think of God as Father, Son, and Spirit, and the God of the Bible. But of course, that's almost entirely gone there, especially in the younger generations. And so you're going to find in people a real smorgasbord of ideas. Of a little bit of divinity from over here in Hinduism, and a little bit of New Age thinking here, all blended together. And as people make God or the divine in their own image. So if we're going to be effective in communicating the gospel, we've got to take that on board. That perhaps we can't necessarily start with going straight to Christ and the gospel. But we're going to have to start like Paul did in Athens, with who God is. Very fundamentals as his creator and Lord who sent his son. So we can't really take any of this for granted. And we should think about that when we think about this change of the Thessalonians from idols to God. If you look at those verses, you see the main thing that Paul emphasizes is this contrast between the idols and the living God. He's the living God. Idols are lifeless, they're dumb, they're dead, they're impotent, they can't help anybody, they can't save anybody. But what a contrast. The living God, who saves, who's raised his son from the dead, and who gives life to his people, who saves us from the wrath to come. I mean, that is such a powerful, potent thing that Paul's saying. What a difference. How these Thessalonians must have been set free. I mean, I don't know much about the gods and the idols of the ancient world, probably as much as just the average amount, but I mean, the Greek and Roman gods were horrible. I mean, portrayed in images as men, as animals or weird combinations of both. And they acted like human beings, but human beings at their worst, just on a bigger scale. They were angry, they were petty, they were jealous, they were greedy, they were limited by time and space. They're not all powerful, they're selfish and untrustworthy, capricious. Human beings are their playthings. I mean, what a spiritual darkness to live in a world like that. And no thought of heaven as an afterlife as we would think of it. And so these poor Thessalonians living in the bondage of these evil temples and this evil worship everywhere. So is it wonderful that the true God is the living God? He is spirit. He is transcendent. So think about all the things we could say as a contrast. The maker of all things, infinite in power and being, so unlimited, unchanging, because he's perfect in every way. God is a being of such glory and majesty that he's ruling over all things with perfect wisdom. He knows all things. And a God of love, a God of faithfulness. If you contrast the Old Testament scriptures with, say, the Aeneid or Homer's Odyssey, what a difference. The living God is a God who is faithful to his covenant. When he enters into promises with his people, he keeps them. And he cares for the individual, even caring for the weak and the lowly, so that he teaches his people in his law to follow him in them. And so he's nothing like human beings' twisted ideas of divinity. He's worthy of worship. So think about how liberating this is for these Thessalonians when they first encounter the living God. Now, there's so much we could say about the contrast between the two, but the key thing here, they're dead. Idols are dead. But God is living. And isn't that the thing that the scriptures emphasize most of all? When they make this contrast. We just sang Psalm 115, which you could say perhaps is even mocking idol worship. They're made of silver and gold, but they have mouths, but they cannot speak. Got ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. Their hands can't feel. Their feet can't walk. Apparently, some of the ancient cults even had ceremonies that they would get their idols and blow breath into them or puff smoke into them to try to give an illusion of breath. I mean, what a vanity. How pathetic. But, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. A very present help in trouble. The living God. But again, you see the same contrast with Elijah on Mount Carmel. So the worshippers of Baal are calling on their dead and dumb idol, their false god. And he's so pathetic. You remember what Elijah says? He says, come on, can't he light a fire? Have a few more hours. Cook yourselves some more. Maybe he's gone on holiday. Maybe shout louder because he can't hear you. And then the living God answers by fire. Or as we looked at once long ago, the 10 plagues of Egypt. Each one of those plagues was targeting one of the major gods of the Egyptians, putting them to death, symbolically. So the Nile turns red with blood. The Nile god is dead. The Lord has killed him. The sun does not rise. So Ra, the sun god, is dead. The Lord God has killed him. But the living God, he delivers his people. He brings them out of bondage to the promised land. So again and again, this is the point the scriptures drive home to us. A living God who saves, who's powerful. I think of the words of Isaiah. This might be one of my favorite passages in the whole of scripture. Isaiah 46. The living God promises to send his servant to redeem. And in the midst of it, Isaiah says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. This is Bel and Nebo are idols, and they have to be carried by beast and on carriages. And so they've got to be carted around by people. You've got to go to a lot of effort and hard work and sweat and strain pulling these idols around. But listen to me, O house of Jacob, who have been carried by me from birth, carried from the womb. He's not a God who has to be carried. He's a God who carries his people. And then, of course, as we heard Paul preaching in Athens, in Acts 17, he does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor does he need anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. What do we say in response then as we think about this change in the Thessalonians? Well, first and foremost, let us worship God. Let us glorify the true and living God, the great I am, the one who was, is, and will be. He is self-existent. He is life. He is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. All things come from him. He breathes life into man. What a contrast with the dead idols. He speaks worlds into existence. He sustains all things by the word of his power. And he sent his son, who's raised from the dead, who lives, and he will give us life. Who is like unto the Lord, brothers and sisters? Let's worship him. Let us boast. Let us glory in this, that we know the Lord. And then secondly, as I mentioned, let's be careful. Let's be wise when we seek to share the gospel with a non-believer. We may say God, but they have a very different understanding of what we mean by that. And so we need to make sure we understand who God is, the doctrines that we're given in Scripture, so that we can explain who the living God is and that he's far greater, he's far bigger, he's far better than probably the ideas that people have. And third, the futility of the idols really is about the futility of man. We cannot save ourselves. If idols are made with human hands, how vain are men's works? The only hope is the living God. The only hope is in his power to save. So may our lives be changed by knowing this true and living God. There's a verse that we sang in Psalm 115. It says, those who worship the dead idols become like them. Become dead. Spiritually dead and ultimately eternally dead. But it's also true, those who worship the living God will become like him. They will live and be molded to be like Jesus Christ, the true and perfect image. So let's rejoice in our God. Let us praise him. And let's believe as we pray together tonight that he's this powerful living God. We're not praying to a deaf and dumb idol. We're praying to the living God who is here and who saves and transforms lives. Let me pray for us. Our Lord and Father, we humbly bow before your greatness. Your greatness is the triune Holy One. And we praise you, Lord, for you are the living God, the one who is eternal, the one from whom all life comes. And we thank you for your power to save, that you sent your Son into this world, that you broke into our darkness, our hopelessness, and you have powerfully saved us through his death and resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, that this is the powerful gospel that we proclaim. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us and show us its power here, that we would see its power saving people from their dead and vain works. And we pray, Lord, that you would turn many here
to worship and to truly know you. Help us, Lord, to proclaim you in all your glory. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.